We're going to keep going in the book of James. We have three more weeks after today. We're close to wrapping it up. We're actually skipping over some verses because they were covered earlier by Matthew Estep. The first six verses of chapter 5. And so we're going to skip over those, and we're going to pick up at chapter 5, verse 7 today is where we're going to pick up. And then we got, like I said, we got three more weeks after today. You know, if you haven't been around, the letter of James was, Jesus' brother, and he was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And the church people, believers, had been scattered all across the Roman Empire, and especially the ones he's writing to were Jewish believers who were being persecuted and had been persecuted because they were Jews. And now they're part of this brand new thing called the church, following this Messiah, which wasn't a very big movement at the time. And but, you know, following this guy, this Messiah, and because of that, they were being persecuted. Lots of, and so he uses it throughout the letter, trials and struggles and different words to relate to just the hardships they were going through. You know, it's clear from James's words and from the other New Testament writers that they believed that Jesus was going to return soon. Even in their own lifetime, they believed that Jesus was going to return. If you you may have read this one time in the Bible, or maybe you heard someone talk about it, is, you know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, and I mean, they just watched him go up in the clouds, and then two angels appeared. And they said, why do you keep looking? Because he's going to return just like he left, meaning they're going to, he's going to come in the clouds and he's going to return. So they thought in their lifetime that Jesus would return. Now, no thought whatsoever that 2,000 years later, we would still be waiting for the return of Jesus. They just couldn't conceive of it. And so you'll hear that referenced in part of the verses we're gonna look at today. Let me take you back to James chapter 1, the very verses 2 through 4. Here's what James wrote. He said, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. He says, when your faith is tested by all kinds of trials, when your faith is tested, then your endurance has a chance to grow. The implication is what? Without trials, maybe your faith doesn't grow. Without trials, your endurance doesn't grow. I mean, that's the implication by what he's saying. And so, in essence, James is kind of saying, so bring it on. You know, bring on the trials. Now, I don't think we have to go looking for trials. I think that's counterproductive to go, like, if trials is going to increase my faith, and my faith being increased is going to increase my endurance, then I'm just going to go create some trials. Okay. Anybody have a trial maker in their life? Okay. Yeah, so we have enough trials without having to go look for trials or manufacturing trials. But towards the end of the letter, the verses we're going to look at today, he goes right back to this idea of endurance, patient endurance, through the midst of trials and struggles. So that's why I had us read that verse. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd breathe life to what you've laid upon my heart to share. And through the scriptures, through a couple of stories, that you, Jesus, would open our hearts, you would speak to us, and Lord, you would breathe life into us today by your Holy Spirit. So thanks for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 5, verse 7, he says this. He says, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and the spring, and then they eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient and take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance, and you can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. So I want to talk today with you about patience and endurance. That's what I want to talk to you about, patient endurance. Anybody want to leave yet? Okay, kind of a tough subject, but patient endurance. You know, James, if you caught on in that passage, James uses a variety of words to describe patient endurance. Here's those words if you didn't catch them. Patient, wait, eagerly look, patient, courage, patience in suffering, endure under suffering, and great endurance. He's all just in those few verses, he uses all these words that have to do with waiting, that have to do with patience, that have to do with endurance. Again, something that we maybe, I think, aren't great at. Being patient and enduring, and put them together, patiently enduring, we're just not great at it. And so he's trying to encourage these early believers who are scattered around the Roman Empire. He's trying to encourage them to grow in their patience and in their endurance and in their strength and in their courage. He uses an illustration. He uses a couple of them here. A farmer. He says the farmer who waits for the rain. You know, the farmer plows all the soil, waits for the rain, and then when the rain comes, and then, you know, after the rain comes, then he's got to wait for the crop to ripen in hopes that he can have a harvest. And part of what ends up happening is the wait, because they have no control over the rain. Farmers have no control over the rain whatsoever. You know, when we lived in that little farm in town in Eastern Washington, actually, if you followed the news where that fire's been in outside of Goldendale, in the little town Bickleton, that's the town I refer to regularly. And a lady who I worked for lots as a ranch hand, her whole place, she's long gone. The house was unoccupied, but her whole farm burned to the ground. And but they, you know, working with these farmers, they were waiting for the rain. And when the rain came, then they had to wait in hopes that nothing came and, you know, blew their crops over, whatever it happened to be, and then the sun to come up and to ripen their crops. And it was a waiting game, because they had no control over the rain, no control over the elements, no control over the sun. They didn't have control over any of those things. So they just had to patiently wait and endure all kinds of things that went on. You know, when these farmers back then, I mean, as well as today, but especially back then, they would take some of the grain that they had that could be food for their family, and they would take that grain and put it in the ground in hopes that it would produce more grain for the future. And oftentimes, history tells us that oftentimes after they've taken that grain, put it in the ground, the family then had to ration their food because they didn't have enough grain left to feed the family. So the family had to ration their food and had to forage for food because they'd taken this grain in faith. They'd taken this grain and planted it in the ground. And then patient wait, endurance in hopes that it produced something. Everybody get the picture? That's what he's talking about. And then he uses the idea of the prophets, patient examples of patient suffering. And we could talk, I won't go through them, but we could talk about Elijah or Amos or Zechariah or Ezekiel or Isaiah. We could talk about all of them. But the one that most often comes to people's mind is Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah went through incredible times of hardship because he was going to be faithful to what the Lord had laid upon his heart to do and what the Lord had laid upon his heart to say. He was going to be faithful to do what the Lord called him to do. Jeremiah, his family betrayed him. He was beaten and put in stocks by the temple guard. He was beaten, and then he was imprisoned, by the king. Then he was threatened with death. Then he was thrown into a cistern, which is like a dry well. He's thrown into this cistern for a period of time. And so he just patiently endured all of this hardship and struggles and trials in life. And then he references Job. You know, struggles, hardship, trials, and contrary people are part of the journey of following Jesus. Let me say that again. Struggles, hardship, trials, and contrary people are part of the journey of following Jesus. I hate to tell you that, but it's just the truth. It's like you know, I'm not a great camper. We've camped lots. I'm not a great camper because I don't like getting out of the tent in the middle of the night, if you know what I'm talking about, okay? But bugs. You know, you can't go camping hardly in Washington State without having bugs. And it's just they come together. You know, bugs in camping, like horse and a carriage. You know, that's how that works. So you just got to have bugs. Well, it's the same thing following Jesus. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have trials. You're going to have hardships. And you're going to have contrary people in your life. Everybody with me? It's just the reality. And you've heard me say it before. If you've been around for any length of time, you've heard me say it before. and this is can be discouraging to people, but here's the reality. You are either heading into a trial, you are in a trial, or what's the other one? You just came out of a trial. And the problem is, wouldn't it be great if you're like, okay, I'm heading into a trial, I get through the trial, I got out of the trial, no more trials. But you just circle around. It's not a straight line, it's a circle. You circle around, and now you're heading into a trial. At some point, we're heading into a trial. It's just the reality of how life works. You know, Jesus told a parable about the seed that a farmer went out to sow. And the result of what took place in people's lives and how much, you know, grain was produced by the seed that was sown. And so he tells this parable. And the question, if you've read this before or heard someone teach on it before, the question always is, so what's the difference between this person, that person, that person, and that person? He references four different kinds of soils. What's the difference between the production of seed or the production of grain in their lives? What's the difference in the harvest? Well, I think part of it comes down to this idea of patient endurance. It comes down to, so again, here's the parable. Let me just read it to you in case you haven't caught on to it. And let me just backtrack for just 1 second. What I'm kind of hoping you get to is, what's the difference? So two people, you're sitting side by side, you go through certain things, and you got the seed sown into you, and you go through certain things, and one person flourishes, and one person fails to flourish. What's the difference between those two people? What's the difference between those? I mean, you could have someone sitting next to you that goes through the exact same trial you go through, and one flourishes and one doesn't. What is the difference in those? Here's what he said. He said, a farmer went out to plant his seed. He scattered it across his field. Some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell on among the rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for the lack of moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up and it was choked out the tender plant. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and this seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. You know, the seed sprouted. You know, they throw out the seed and then the seed sprouted. And they ask him about it. What's the meaning of this parable? What's it all about? Here's what he says. He said, some of the seeds quickly sprouted, and which is great. You know, they got excited. The seed was sown, like, oh, this is great. But it didn't take long for the plant to wither, is what it said. It didn't take long for it to wither. And it says this, they died as soon as they had problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So the seed sown, but as soon as trouble comes, struggle comes, trials come, persecution comes, then they withered up. Or he said some seeds that were thrown among the thorns grew up and the thorns choked them out. And it said this, they hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out. Okay, here's what he says. The message is crowded out by the worries of life and the lure of wealth. Things just got too hot. You know, it was hot. It was uncomfortable. They couldn't take the opposition. They couldn't take the struggles. They couldn't take the hardship. They couldn't take the discomfort. And so they just withered up. They withered up. Or shortly after that parable, they're walking along the road, and it says this. It says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What Jesus is trying to say is, if you follow me, it's going to be hard, and it's going to be uncomfortable. That's what Jesus was trying to tell this guy. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be hard and it's going to be uncomfortable. There will be trials and there will be opposition. And then he said to another person, and so in the crowd, that guy said that, and probably everybody's, you know, kind of reacting to what Jesus just told this guy. And then Jesus looks at another guy and he says to him, come follow me. This guy says, he says, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. He says, I'll follow you, but first. And how many people get excited about, you know, man, the opportunity to have forgiveness, the opportunity to have God's grace, the opportunity for all these things, and get all excited about it. But first, let me, first I want to, and you can go through a whole litany of things. First, I'm going to return home, experience life, try life my way, make money, have sex, party, whatever. I mean, people put all kinds of things in there. I mean, I'll come around to following Jesus. I'll come around to following Jesus. But first, let me. And oftentimes, that's just because it just looks hard. It looks hard. Or Jesus said to him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. So another one says to him, another said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. See, my family's not going to understand this Jesus thing. So let me first help my family understand what this Jesus thing's all about. I mean, when I first came to faith, there in my family, all of the rest of my siblings, none of them were following the Lord in any way whatsoever. But the assumption in my family was that I was not going to heaven because I had left the Catholic Church. That was the assumption that was made. And I could not get my family to understand. I remember the night after I gave my life to the Lord, I went home and I read the first 8 chapters of the book of John, because that's what the preacher told me to do. So I read the first 8 chapters of the book of John. And I went downstairs and I told my mom, she said, what did you do last night? Did you have a good evening? I said, well, I went to this meeting and I got born again. And my mom said, you got born what? And so I opened up the Bible. I said, right here, it's in the Bible. My mom had never read the Bible. She went to Catholic school. She went to Catholic college. She never read the Bible because at that time, the priest was the only one who could tell someone what it really meant, what the scriptures meant. So my mom had no understanding of the scriptures whatsoever. I tried to explain it to him. And it was a trying time. That's what this guy said. He said, first let me go home and say goodbye to my family. And then Jesus says this. He says, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So what's he saying here? He's saying anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back at their life before and decides that was a lot easier, that was a lot better, this is hard, this is not popular, this costs too much, this is not a lot of fun. He said anyone who does that, puts their hand to the plow and looks back and go, man, I wish I could be back there where I was before, they're not worthy to be part of the kingdom of God. What's Jesus getting at? He's getting at this idea of patient endurance, because following him is difficult. It's difficult. It's not popular. It's not what everyone else is doing. So it takes patient endurance. And he said that line, which is a hard line. He said, is not fit for the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is for those who patiently endure. That's what the kingdom of God's for, is for those who patiently endure. And again, we're just not very good at it. I wrote down here, if it takes patience or endurance, oftentimes we're out. We're out. No, thank you. I don't want to do it. You know, 35 years ago, we hired our first youth pastor. I'm going to tell you a little story here. We hired our first youth pastor. None of this was here when we, 35 years ago, 36 years ago, none of this was here. There was a house there that some of you are familiar with that we had a daycare in for 20 years. There was another building behind the house, right here where this is. There was a big old barn that we tore down and in order to do all that's been done on this property. But there was a little house, and then there was an outbuilding. And the outbuilding was called the Cook Shack. That's what it was referred to. Larry and P, I see you shaking your head because you were around during that time period. Todd, you were around during that time period. So it was called the Cook Shack. It was referred to, Yvonne and Kevin, you were times around seeing the Cook Shack. The school got started. Remember, Ryan was in kindergarten in the Cook Shack, if you remember that, when Barbara was teaching. So this Cook Shack was this building that had two sides to it. On one side, it was kind of a workshop. The other side, it was a bunkhouse. And because years ago, this whole piece was part of all that's behind us, the 23 acres that's behind us, going back to Langley Road, is all part of a working farm. And so the hired hands lived in the Cook Shack, and then they had this shop on the other side. Well, we hired our youth pastor, and we decided we needed to make some space for the youth to meet in. So we were going to, and I'll use this word very loosely, we were going to remodel the Cook Shack. Okay, that's a very, very loose term, because it was a shack. So, you know, we're going to remodel this. So we have a Saturday work party, and a bunch of young guys showed up, and I think maybe the only one who's in the room that might have been there that day is you, Todd. Do you remember this? Okay, Todd. So Todd, I think Todd might be the only one that's around that would remember that. Merlin, if you're online, you're part of the team too. okay? So we're going to remodel this building. And on the one half that is the workshop, right in the middle, there's this big stone pillar and a post. And it's where the anvil rested when this was a working farm. So it's big, and you know, the concrete's, I don't know how many, 80 years old, 60 years old, whatever it happened to be. And it was in the way of where we're going to frame up the flooring. So we had to get that post out of there. So, and we had to lower it by 2 feet, 2.5 feet, something like that, so we could put the thing in. So all, you know, we're having this work party, and all these young guys come in, and myself included, and grab the sledgehammer, and we start whacking away at this rock. There's the rock, okay? There's the piece of concrete. And the reason it's sitting there is recently we had someone Tim and Trevor bore under the sidewalk and over to the building to run conduit for internet and intercom and all that kind of stuff. And while they're doing it, they run into this big old piece of concrete, and they pulled it out of the ground. That is the piece of concrete that I'm referring to, okay? So all these guys, I mean, start whacking at this thing, you know, whack, 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 15 minutes, 20 minutes whacking at it. Somebody else, oh, give me a try. And somebody else takes it and whacks at it for 15, 20 minutes, whatever it happens to be. And maybe by the time all of that's done, maybe about 6 inches of it is gone. Like, that's it, you know. And then lunchtime comes, and after lunch is over, then everybody had to go do something else because they weren't going to stick around and do this all day. It's just hard. It was hard, okay? So everybody's left, and me and this guy, Grandpa Taylor, you can put his picture up there. Grandpa Taylor, one of the original founders of our church. Grandpa Taylor's about 5'4", if all of that, about 5'4". This, at this point when I'm telling this story, he's about 80 years old, can't bend his knees, so one little backstory. So in 1918, he drove an oil truck from Seattle to North Bend every day. And he said, I can remember in 1925 when I got pneumatic tires, and it changed, tires or tires with air in it instead of solid tires. He said, it changed my whole life of driving from Seattle to North Bend when I finally got air in my tires. So Grandpa goes into the room, and he goes, well, we're going to get this thing out of here. And he grabs a stool, and he sits down on this stool and pulls out a hammer this size with a chisel. And for the next 3 days, he chisels at that post till it is below the level where we're going to pour the frame up the concrete. Patient endurance. See, we want to do this. We want to take a sledge to it. Get it over with. Get it over with. Get it out of there. Get the whole thing done. And the lesson from Grandpa was, this is how you do it, with patient endurance. See, what happens is, if we're not making any progress with this in our Christian walk, too many people give up. Too many people just give up. But the Christian life isn't lived with this. Is everybody with me? The Christian life is lived with this. It's day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out, day in. Day out. Doesn't just happen in, you know, we're just gonna, it'll take us an hour. We'll get that out of here in an hour. You know, chips are flying, little tiny chips. Grandpa does the whole thing. Does the whole thing. Patient endurance. Gotta catch up to my notes here. Grandpa Taylor, patient endurance. And I think probably every one of us would have to admit. We need more patience and more endurance. Wouldn't everyone admit that? We need patience. We need more endurance. James said this. He said, you too must be patient and take courage. See, lots of people start the race of faith. Lots of people start the race of faith. But many, too many, give up on the race of faith. When it gets hard, they just give up. They just decide, you know, I'm not going to do this. This is for some other people, and I'm just done. And you know what happens in the middle of that? In the middle of that, the hard times? James throws an interesting interlude in here. He says this. He says, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged, for look, the judge is standing at the door. See, they believed that when Jesus returned, they were going to be judged and that Jesus was going to return pretty quickly. So the judge is standing at the door, so you better be doing what you're supposed to be doing because he's like just outside the door waiting to judge. We don't see it that way. We're like, oh, he hasn't returned for 2,000 years. You know, I'm going to die and who knows when he's going to come? Oh, the judge. It's not, he says, you know what? Don't grumble against one another. Isn't it the reality that when we are going through some hard thing, that we start grumbling about the people and the circumstances and the situations around us? And it's just the way it is. That the trial comes, and instead of having the right perspective and all these things, you know, we start irritating each other, finding fault, or here's the picture that describes it, nitpicking. Right? I mean, we just start nitpicking, you know, because it's just hard and it's no fun. And, you know, why do I have to go through this? And then that just spills over to all the other relationships and people. We start finding fault with all kinds of other things and just, you know, pulling their hair apart and picking out a little nit and some of them eat it. And, you know, I mean, we just, like, that's what happens. And so James says, don't. Those little things become big things. We lose sight of what life's supposed to be about. We lose sight of what following Jesus is supposed to be about. We lose sight of the goal of following Jesus. We just lose sight of all those things. And we find ourselves grumbling. I want you to follow me. It'll be up on the screen. Follow me through a long quote. I think it's maybe 3 or 4 slides. I want you to catch this. Nat Eliason says this. He says, the ability to do hard things is perhaps the most useful ability you can foster in yourself or your children. And proof that you are someone who can do them is one of the most useful assets you can have on your life resume. Stay right there. It says, learning to do hard things is one of the greatest assets, greatest things you can have in your life, and if you're a parent, that you can help your kids to learn to do hard things. And to be able to do hard things, then it's part of and he's not talking about the written resume, he's talking about the emotional resume. He's talking about the reality of how you, I mean, all of us in this room could say that when we've done something hard, whatever it happens to be, we've done something hard, afterwards we can go, I did that. Alicia, when you finished your schooling, while teaching, while mothering that group of kids right there, it felt great, didn't it? Just this wonderful accomplishment. And you go, I did something hard, and I can do hard things. And all of us have had certain things that were hard, and when we accomplished them, we felt so good about accomplishing them. And when we didn't accomplish them, it like took all the air out of our balloon for a period of time. Here's what he goes on to say. He says, our self-image is composed of historical evidence of our abilities. The more hard things you push yourself to do, the more competent you will be, you will see yourself to be. If we avoid hard things, anything mildly challenging seems insurmountable, and we'll see ourselves as incapable of learning new skills, taking on new careers, and escaping bad situations. If you learn to do hard things, you're able to do more hard things. And you do those hard things, you're able to do more hard things. That's what James is trying to say. You got to patiently endure because the Lord's coming back. But this is not an easy journey of following after Jesus. We walk out of this room and the vast majority of people in America are not trying to live by Jesus' way of life. The vast majority. And that means we're going against the stream. We're going against the way that life is lived in America. And he says this, the last line. He says, the proof that you can do hard things is one of the most powerful gifts you can give yourself. The proof you can do hard things is one of the most powerful gifts you can give yourself. Man, the unfortunate thing in the world we're living in today, if you're a parent who's trying to help your kids learn hard things, you are a bad parent. You are a mean parent. You're a tough parent. And yet part of what parenting is about is helping our kids understand how to do that life, has hardship. And you need to know how to do hardship. You know, that's part of what schooling is about. Unfortunately, it's not. But that's what it's supposed to be about, is you're helping a kid learn this, and then they're going to learn this, and then they learn that. Now they're going to learn this. Is everybody with me? I mean, everybody's so quiet. Everybody with me? Our family loves visiting Yellowstone. We've been to Yellowstone, I don't know, half a dozen times, eight times, whatever it happens to be. The interesting thing about Yellowstone is in 2021, 5 million people visited Yellowstone. 90% of them never left the road. Only 10% of the people ever got out of their cars to leave the road. And only 2% of people who visit Yellowstone go further than a half mile from a road. Why? Because it's so easy in a car. It's just easy to be riding in the car. It's air conditioned, and you know, you can honk at the animals and all that stuff. But there are some great places if you get off the road and you get some tennis shoes on and go for a hike. There's some great, incredible, that most Americans who've ever been to Yellowstone have never, ever seen and never will see. Why? Because we like doing easy stuff. We like doing easy stuff. Two weeks ago, and I'll head this to a conclusion. 2 weeks ago, I was gone because our oldest son, many of you know this, our oldest son ran a 102-mile event in just east of Snoqualmie Pass. 102 miles, and it took him 32 hours. He sat down twice in those 32 hours. He ran, he hiked, he jogged, he ran, he hiked, he jogged. 23,000 feet of climb. Mount Everest is 29,000 feet, so 23,000 feet of climb, 23,000 feet of going down. And so he went up, down, up, down, up, down, through the Cascade Range there. And again, it took him, you know, 32 hours. And people have asked me, they say, well, how do you run for 32 hours? How do you keep moving, you know, like that for 32 hours? You know, endurance like that is not built on one decision. I think I'll just go run 100 miles. It's not built on one decision. You know what it's built on? It's built on hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little decisions. It's getting up in the morning when you don't feel like running and putting your shoes on and going out in the rain and running. It's running when your knee hurts. It's running when you got a blister. It's running when you got a whole day packed with stuff. Yeah, I mean, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little decisions that you have to make. You know, you're tired, like, oh, but it's miles and miles and miles of putting one foot in front of another. That's how you get there. That's how you get there. Here's a picture of Nathan finishing the race. There he's on the left. He's just finishing 102 miles. And he's getting from the race director. That's the lady's the race director. He's getting a sweater and a belt buckle is what he got. And here the picture of the belt buckle. You can go ahead and throw it there. There's the belt buckle. This coveted thing. There was 184 people signed up to run it. 181 actually showed up. We don't know. Nobody knows why the other three didn't show up. And of those, 62 of them dropped out. Of the 181 that started, 62 dropped out. And I mean, even to start it, you got to put, because to start this thing, you got to have run 50 miles. You got to run multiple ultra marathons. I mean, you got to do all this stuff just to prove that you even deserve to be there. And so these are not like rookie runners. These are people who have spent months and years doing this. And you know how you do it? It's through patient endurance. It's a run of attrition. Running endurance is the question about who can hurt the longest. That's really what it's about. It's who can hurt the longest. But you know what? There's a reality to following Jesus of who can hurt the longest. Everybody with me? I mean, because it is. Because you make a decision to do something and your family doesn't like it, it's going to hurt. But are you going to be able to endure that hurt to take the next step in following Jesus? Or are you going to step back and go, okay, well, I'm done? Or you're a business person and you know in integrity, Jesus wants you to do a certain thing in integrity, which is hard, which is frustrating, which is aggravating, which is like, this doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Are you going to make the decision? Or are you just going to go, I'll take the easy way. I'll take the easy way. And here's what James said. He said, we give great honor to those who endure under suffering. Job. All the prophets. All the apostles. All the martyrs. We give great honor. That's the idea of the belt buckle. Is there's great, this coveted thing because I did it. I did it. See, the parable of the farmer sowing the seed was about people who started and dropped out. The people Jesus spoke to about not having a place to lay his head, all that, they were people who said, I'll follow you, I'll follow you, I'll sign up. They signed on the dotted line, I'll follow you, until it got hard or something else got in the way, and then they said, I'm out. I'm out. And so the question is, how many start the faith, race of faith and then drop out? How many do that? See, they drop out because it's too hard, there's opposition, it's not fun. Growing from hard things, growing from trials, building patient endurance does not come from one decision. It comes from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, hundreds of decisions. I had the honor of speaking at an event where a pastor friend of mine was done pastoring after 34 years at a church he had pastored. And I made the comment to David. I was actually talking to David, but at the church, his congregation's there. I said, David, nobody knows the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of decisions you've made over the years in your office, in a hallway, in a counseling appointment, in a Sunday service, in a meeting, in a board meeting, because you don't lead for 34 years without hundreds and hundreds of decisions being made. You don't follow Jesus faithfully for a lifetime without hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of decisions being made. Do we make them all right? No. But moving forward is because we make more right decisions than we make wrong decisions. We make more forward progress decisions than we make sitting down decisions. And I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that following Jesus takes hundreds and hundreds of hard, uncomfortable decisions. I'm not just talking about decisions. I'm talking about hundreds and hundreds of hard and uncomfortable decisions. Like, you mean I have to forgive? I mean, all of us know how hard it is to forgive. You mean I got to forgive? You mean I gotta let go of this thing and let the Lord take care of it? It's hundreds and hundreds of hard, uncomfortable, sometimes unpopular decisions is what it takes. Enduring misunderstanding and opposition, loss of friends, all kinds of things. That's what James is trying to encourage the believers with, is guys, learn, let your faith be tested. And then grow in patient endurance. Because there's great honor. There's great honor that comes. And a lot of us know the words. We know the words from Matthew 26 where Jesus said, and one day it will be said of you, what? Well done. So, help me with the rest of this. You know what? Well done, you. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Well done, you good and faithful servant. And he's just trying to encourage. He's saying, keep making those hard decisions. Keep making those uncomfortable decisions. Keep making decisions that help you move forward in your journey of faith. Amen? So, if you're someone today who would say, Pastor Matt, I want more endurance and I want more patience, I want you to stand. And I'm going to pray. Lord, you see all of us standing and Lord, we're saying we fully understand what James was trying to encourage these early believers with, and that we want to grow in endurance. Hey, Daryl, don't come down here. We want to grow in endurance. Okay, you all right? Let's let him get settled. Let me pray while he gets settled. The guys get him settled. Father, we want to grow in endurance. We want to grow in patience. We want to grow in strength. We want our faith to grow. And so, God, teach us and help us. Help us not to run away from hard things, but to embrace them and to learn what you want us to learn from these hard things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Embrace things.